We're going to continue our series called Truth to Power. It's week four of the series, and we're looking at a specific time in the life of the Apostle Paul where he is going to go on various trials to defend his life, defend his teaching, defend his philosophy against false attacks that are brought against him. So we started the series, basically, he goes into Jerusalem to drop off an offering he's been collecting from different cities traveling back there. He drops it off, ends up in the temple, and a mob breaks out and nearly kills him. So then he is taken by the Roman authorities into safety. The next day he goes before the Jewish religious council, the Sanhedrin, and they get violent with him. They want to put hands on him. And so once again, the Roman authorities have to put him in a Roman fortress in solitary confinement for his own safety. This is where Paul finds himself. And Paul's already, for the last decade plus, he's been through a lot. We've covered that this entire year, the travels, the adventures, or misadventures in some ways, of Paul. He's done so much, he's been so faithful, but it has been quite a long haul. We started this idea of the long haul last week. We'll continue that, conclude that today. And so what we're looking at is, we know that Paul was faithful for the long haul. Despite the setbacks he faced, despite the difficulty, the opposition, the danger involved, the lack of results sometimes that he saw, he remained faithful for the long haul. And the question that we are looking at is, how did Paul do that? And more importantly for us, how can we look at Paul's example and how can we do that? How can we remain faithful for the long haul? Because you and I are designed to go for the long haul. There's no like halfway exit ramp on this journey of life, on this spiritual journey that we're on either. And so if we want to remain faithful and we want to have an impact for the long haul, how do we do that? We looked last week at the idea of encouragement. The first thing that we need is encouragement for the long haul. So we need sometimes God to remind us in our devotion time, in our prayer time, in our personal time, that we are his, that he has called us, that we are his children, that we can find safety in him even in the midst of storms in life, even in the midst of tragic events, even like the one that we prayed about just a moment ago, that God can bring us through that, and that's encouraging to us, that God reminds us of who we are in him, and he reminds us of who he is, that there is no limit to his power, there's nothing that he can't do, and so we are encouraged to continue the long haul despite what we might be facing. Encouragement's the first key that we looked at, that God loves you and God's got you. What we'll look at today, we'll continue right here. Paul's still in this fortress in Rome by himself. He's been encouraged by the Holy Spirit because in this situation, the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, Paul, be encouraged. You must preach the good news in Rome. That was Paul's goal. He wanted to eventually get to Rome, the epicenter of the world power, the Roman Empire, to spread the gospel there. But he's stuck here in a cell in Jerusalem. And so God supplied him with encouragement. But now we're going to look at three more supplies for the long haul. There are three other things that happen as the story progresses that God gives to Paul that I believe he can give to you and to me so we can make it for the long haul. So let's look at these three other supplies here as we get going. So again, encouragement is the first supply that we need for the long haul. But then the second thing that God will do is he will send you the people that you need for the long haul. Believe it or not, Paul's situation gets a little bit worse before he even gets out of the cell. So what happens is word gets around Jerusalem somehow that there's now a plot against Paul's life. And so he can't do anything about that. He's not even really aware of the plot. It's people outside of the cell around the city that hear of a plot on his life. And so what God does is God sends him a person to help him in a situation. Let's look at Acts 23. We're still in Acts 23. Verse number 16 is where we're going to look at this. God sends the people that we need for the long haul. Here's who God sends to Paul. It says this, but Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. This, as far as we know, is the only information we have about Paul's family. This one verse. We know now that he has a sister, at least one sibling, and we know that his sister has at least one son. Other than that, we have nothing, no information about Paul's family except for right here. And so what happens is his nephew, who just happens to be in the area, maybe he lives there, maybe he's visiting. How does he know where Paul is? Was he maybe around when the riot happened and his uncle was taken away? We don't know all the details. We just know that at the right time, God sent the right person to help Paul. So somehow his nephew hears about this plot, and he goes and tells Paul, and here's the plot. The plot is this. There are 40 men who have conspired. We're not going to eat or drink until Paul is dead. So their plan is this. We're going to go before the Roman authorities and tell them, hey, the Sanhedrin wants to see Paul again for round day two of interrogation. But the plan is, as he's being transported to where they're going to meet, these 40 men are going to ambush Paul and kill him on the way. There's not really a meeting happening. They're saying that to kill him out in the street the next day. So somehow, people hear, word gets around, and God sends Paul's nephew to warn him in the cell. So Paul says, hey, guard, get over here real quick. This young guy's got something to tell you. And so Paul's nephew tells the Roman guard the plan. Now, you would think, okay, so what? What, the Romans don't owe Paul anything. They're not, who, they don't care. They might, because Paul has declared he's a Roman citizen, so there is some protection that they would want to give him, because this Roman commander in charge of Paul, he's probably thinking, if something happens to this fairly well-known Roman citizen on my watch, I'm going to pay for it. And but look at what he does. God sends then this person to send a lot more people. Skip down to verse 23, Acts 23, verse 23. Here's more people that God sends to Paul. Then the commander called two of his officers and ordered, get 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also, take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops. Provide horses for Paul to ride and get him safely to Governor Felix. So God sent Paul 470 Roman soldiers for one guy. I would say that's pretty good intervention on God's part, wouldn't you? I mean, you talk about a Secret Service detail. Nothing's going to happen to this guy. He is surrounded by 470 Roman soldiers to travel about 52 miles up the coast to Caesarea to basically get Paul off this guy's hands. Like, get him out of here. I'm stressed out. This is a nightmare. By any means necessary, overnight, ship him out of here. So they call the UPS troops and overnight him to Caesarea, 52 miles to the coast there, to the next guy who's going to have to deal with this problem. But God sent Paul the right people at the right time. And he's in good company with this, too. If you think about Exodus 17, the Israelites have, or the Hebrews, they're not Israelites yet, really, technically. They've just left Egypt, and they are battling another people group in the area. It's a famous story here. And as they're battling, Moses goes up to the mountain to kind of watch what's happening, you know, to see how things are going. And it says he has his staff in his hand, and every time, it's like a neat little trick, every time he raises up his staff, the Hebrews are winning. But when his arms get tired, because he's, you know, in his 80s or 90s by now, his arms get tired and he starts to let his arms fall, then the other army begins to win. And so this is not a great, you know, yay, boo, yay, it's not a good strategy. He's going to wear out eventually for good and they're going to be toast. And so God sent Moses the right people, his brother Aaron and another man named Hur, to literally hold up Moses' arms in the air so that they could win the battle. God sent the right people at the right time for the long haul. Another story I thought about, too, is King David, years later, or he's not king yet, but Saul is the first king of Israel, his father-in-law, and Saul knows David's the next king. He knows that. He knows he's already been anointed. He's waiting, so Saul tries to kill David out of anger. And so there's a festival that's coming up for several days in a row, and David decides it's probably best if I not show up to this because Saul's already tried to kill me a couple times. I don't want to be like wide open, sitting basically next to him at the head table here. And so Saul's son Jonathan and David are best friends. God sent Jonathan to David at the right time. Because here's what he does. At this festival, David's like, I'm not going to show up, but it might not be a good deal. And so Jonathan says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have kind of a code, a secret code. What's going to happen is I'm going to show up to the feast, and you're not going to be there. If my dad, Saul, is really upset, I'm going to fire the arrows in this field where you're going to be hiding. And if he's upset, I'm going to tell the servant that's with me, hey, keep going. Keep going. That's the secret. Keep going. Get out of here. If Saul's like, oh, it's okay, you know, where's David? Oh, he's not feeling well. Oh, I missed him. It's too bad. Then I'll say, oh, they're right over here. And so that's their code. And so when David doesn't show up the first day to the festival, Saul's okay with that. But then the second day, Saul's getting more and more irritated. He knows something's up. David's hiding from me for a reason because I'm trying to kill him. No joke. And so David sent David had Jonathan sent to him by God to preserve his life. Because when Saul is enraged that David's still hiding from him, Jonathan shoots the arrows into the field and tells the servant, keep going, keep going. And that's, you know, David's clue, get out of here, Saul's going to hunt you down. So just like in these instances, God sent Paul the people that he needed. Even in this case, an unlikely person. Again, this Roman commander doesn't owe Paul anything, doesn't really need to protect him this much, but God sent Paul more than he needed in terms of people to get him through to the long haul. And I believe, like these other people, God will send you the people that you need for the long haul. Maybe for you, it's a faithful family member that's going to stand with you no matter what. Like, you can just count on them. You need people like that in your life. You need someone in your corner who will just support you no matter what. Maybe it's a lifelong childhood friend, and maybe there's been distance in that, and maybe you're coming back together with them for a reason, because God's going to bring you the people that you need to get you through for the long haul. Maybe, like Paul, it's going to be somebody that you didn't expect. Maybe it's going to be your manager at work that you don't even know that likes you very well, and somehow they bless your life in an unusual kind of way. Maybe it's a neighbor that you don't even really know that well, but they offer to pitch in when they know that you need help. God will send you the people that you need to get you through the long haul. Maybe it's a stranger who approaches you at the store and says, hey, could I pray with you? And that's exactly what you needed in the line at the grocery store in that moment. There's no limit. Again, I'll say this probably several times. There's no limit to what God can do in your life. He will send you the people that you need. So here's what we do in the meantime as we pray for those people. God, send me the people that I need to make it for the long haul. Send me that encourager. Send me the person with that skill that I'm in desperate need of. Send me that person that can supply this need that I have. Send me the person that will pray for me, the person that will have my back no matter what. God, I need these people. And as you pray for them, God will send them to you. He will give you the people that you need so you can make it for the long haul. So God will give you encouragement. He will send you the people that you need. And here's the third thing that God will give you for the long haul. The third supply is his favor. God will give you his favor to get you through for the long haul. So Paul does travel overnight over 50 miles to Caesarea. He appears before Felix, the Roman governor. We'll talk more about him in just a moment. And he's on trial for his life. And so as he gets there, the Roman commander sends a letter, that, as you would, to the governor, and he explains as best he can the situation. He says, there's a lot of blanks here I'm not aware of. I got a lot of questions. Here's what I know. This guy I'm bringing to you, his name is Paul. He seems to have caused a lot of trouble, but I can't figure out exactly what his crime is, so will you try the case? That's your job. Will you take care of this? And then it says 5 days later, the Jewish council sends their representative, basically their prosecuting attorney, to appear before Felix, and he gets first dibs. He has the opening statement in Paul's his third trial here, and he lays out his crimes. He says, this Paul is a troublemaker. He's starting riots all over the world is how it's described. And it says he's a cult leader. Okay, those are the crimes that Paul is charged with here before Felix, this Roman governor. So now Paul comes to the stand and he has to defend himself. And this is called truth to power. He's just laying out the story. I don't know what they think happened. I'll tell you what happened. He says, I've only been in Jerusalem for 12 days. Is that long enough to start this kind of a riot in town? I don't even live there. I've not been to Jerusalem for years. In fact, I didn't come to bring trouble. I came to bring money to fund the ministry of the church there in Jerusalem. I'm innocent here. And he says, in fact, if you look at the facts and lay them out, they started the riot against me. Why would I start a riot against myself? If I'm going to start a riot, it's not going to be against me. That doesn't make any logical sense at all. And so Paul is completely telling the truth here, but he's also completely at the mercy of this Roman governor named Felix. And it would be scary to have your life in someone's hands like that. You have one person who, in one snap of the finger, can totally change or end your life. What we see here is after we read Paul's defense in Acts 24 now, we're moving on to Acts 24, we see that after Paul makes his defense before Felix, God shows favor over Paul. Here's the response in Acts 24. Pick it up at verse 22. After Paul makes his defense, here's what Felix does. At that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, adjourned the hearing and said, "Wait until Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives, then I will decide the case." He ordered an officer to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. So we have some extra biblical first century information about this man, Felix, this governor of the Roman, this Caesarea, this Roman province in the early to mid 50s AD. He was in fact a freed slave who rose to power. He was from Cilicia, which just so happened to be Paul's neighborhood growing up. So maybe he knew Paul as a young man. Maybe he already knew of him from years before. This could be God's favor in this moment for Paul. Felix, we do know, is a corrupt leader. We'll see that even later on here in a few moments. And he does a pretty bad job of keeping the peace in the area. We'll see here again in a minute. He's replaced pretty quickly by the next guy that comes in, Festus, because he just can't do his job. You have one job to do. Keep these people from killing each other, and he can't do that very well. But it is God's favor that Paul appeared before Felix. As we just read, it says he was quite familiar with the way. That was what Christianity was called in Paul's day. It wasn't called Christianity yet. They were called Christians in some circles, but they were people of the way. So Felix, he could have been any other leader, could have been totally antagonistic to this cult, but not Felix. That's God's favor. Felix could have been like, "Hey, yeah, this guy's a clown. He is leading a cult. This is not good. This is going to cause more trouble for me." And maybe it was, in fact, causing trouble for him. But in God's favor, Felix had favor on Paul because God had favor on Paul. It also talks about his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. We know something about her as well outside of the Bible in that context. So Drusilla was actually, before she married Felix, as a young woman, was engaged to another leader from a different country. But that leader refused to convert to Judaism. And so Drusilla's family, it says she was Jewish, her father called off the wedding because he refused to convert. So somehow along the way, Felix, it doesn't say he's Jewish, but if the story relates to the previous marriage that was called off, Felix at least on the surface would have converted to Judaism. He's familiar with Paul's way of life. He's familiar with the Jewish teaching. He's familiar probably with this Jesus that Paul is talking about. This is God's favor on Paul's life. He led him to the right person at the right time. And God gave Paul favor with Felix. Again, look what it says he did. He didn't make a judgment right away. He could have said, "Oh yeah, I trust the prosecutor. I know him. We're buds because he's corrupt. Or maybe he slid me, you know, an envelope full of cash. And so, yeah, Paul, sorry, you're out of here." But he didn't do that. He waited. He told the officer, take him back to his cell, but give him some freedom. He let his friends come to visit. He took care of his needs. Just like with the soldier, Felix doesn't owe Paul anything. He owes him nothing, and yet he shows this kindness, this favor to Paul anyway, because of God's favor on Paul's life. And again, Paul's in good company here. You think about someone like Daniel, who, like Paul, is in a different, it's not really a foreign country for Paul, but for Daniel, it certainly was. When he's taken from Israel to Babylon, God gives him favor, and over and over and over again, he is elevated to places of high power in this foreign country. He stands strong in his faith, even when he's come against, and the obstacles are there. Even his life is in danger a few times. God has favor on him, just like he does for Paul. And Paul here, another part of the favor, is he's given repeated access, private access, to Felix and Drusilla. This is uncommon. This is unusual. This is favor on Paul from God. Normally, only people of high standing can come before the Roman governor in a private setting like this. Remember, Paul is a prisoner. He is still on trial for his life. He's being accused of starting riots all over the world and being a cult leader, and yet they're like, "We kind of like this guy. We kind of like the way he talks. We like his, you know, we like the way we feel about him. He's a really cool guy. Let's invite him in to have these private chats about the faith. Let's hear about this Jesus guy. I've heard some things about him. I know he's kind of one of our people, but let's just hear what Paul says about him." This is God's favor on Paul, and Paul was given favor because of that. And this is what I pray for each of us. This is what I pray for you. I believe that God can and will give you supernatural favor at key times in your life, at pivotal moments in your life. I pray God's favor over your life. Favor with your boss at work for that raise that you've been asking for. It's not that you have to wear them down. It's that God's going to give you favor at the right time to give you what you need. I believe God can give you favor that God will open doors of opportunity that you've been praying about for months, maybe even years, that those can supernaturally unlock as God gives you his favor. I believe God can grant you access to unlock opportunities that you didn't even know were there. Now, I will say this. I'm not a name it, claim it kind of guy, so that can sound very much like that, but that's what we see here happening to Paul in Acts 24. He had favor. It says that one of the parts of the favor was the leader, Felix, made sure that Paul's needs were taken care of. And so I believe that God can give you that kind of favor in your life as well. We don't want to limit God because it's this category of life or that we're asking too much. No, God can give us, it says, Scripture says that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that's at work within us. That's the kind of favor you can have in your life, the kind of favor I pray over your life. I believe you can have favor. Maybe you're approaching a difficult conversation. You have difficult people in your life. I believe God can give you favor as you anticipate that moment, that conversation. He can give you peace in that, clarity in that. Through that conversation, he can bring peace through that. I believe God can give you that kind of favor. Maybe you have a family member or a close friend, and they are so antagonistic to your faith. For years, they have put their fingers in their ears and says, don't talk to me about that. Don't cram that down my throat. Those are your values. I don't believe in that. Stop trying to force feed me your faith. And it's just been a constant on repeat. That's been your reality with them. I believe even as maybe the holiday season begins to approach, that God can give you favor with those people. That God opens their heart to be more receptive than you would have ever thought possible. That they're not, you don't even have to you don't have to bring it up. They're going to bring up subjects that just totally fit in about how your faith has sustained you, about how God's been good to you, about how God can reach even someone like them. Maybe their pull from faith is, I've made too many mistakes, and so I'm just going to resist. And you can say, no, God's grace is greater than that. I believe God can give you favor with those people who are resistant year after year after year, but suddenly something shifts because of God's favor. I believe God can give you favor in your life like that, and I pray that for you, and I want us to pray that even for ourselves. God, give me favor in this interview that I have this week. God, give me favor with this person. Give me favor at my job. Give me favor with my neighbors. Give me favor with these antagonistic family members when it comes to issues of faith. That's the most important thing to them. Give us favor. That's what we pray, and that is what can help us to get through for the long haul, is God's supernatural favor in our lives. Here's the final supply that God will supply us here that we see in Acts 23 and 24 and even into 25 is endurance. The final supply that you and I need to make it for the long haul is endurance. Let's pick up Paul's story here again in Acts chapter 24, Acts 24 starting at verse number 25. So he's going before Felix, all the time. It says, as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. Go away for now, he replied. When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again. He also hoped that Paul would bribe him, so he sent for him quite often and talked with him. After 2 years went by in this way, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. Life is all about endurance. Really, life requires endurance, because you and I know we're going to face so many things along the way that we have to learn to work through them. There are so many obstacles we have to learn to overcome them. We can't just be knocked down for good forever. Like when the referee starts to count, eventually we've got to find some way to get up and keep going if we're going to make it for the long haul. There are a few things, that categories that I think we can see here from Paul that you and I face all the time. One thing is we face unfair situations all the time. Paul is innocent. He knows he's innocent. His accusers know he's innocent. The people that are in charge of overseeing this case probably know he's innocent. If he were guilty, Felix wouldn't have toyed with him for 2+ years like he has. He's just trying to keep him around for his own entertainment. But this is an unfair situation for Paul. He's doing good work. He's doing God's work, yet he's threatened, yet he's set up, and he is here suffering in his cell instead of continuing on doing what he feels God wants him to do. He had to endure. There are times that we will face unfair situations. There are times where maybe you're set up by somebody to fail, where your efforts are undercut by somebody that makes you look bad and puts you in a bad light. That's an unfair situation. You didn't cause that. You didn't plan for that. You didn't ask for that. You certainly don't deserve it, yet it still is a reality. It's still something that you're facing. People that lie to you, that lie about you, that oppose you. Times that you feel overlooked and undervalued, or sometimes that you are overlooked and are undervalued, there are all kinds of unfair situations that we must endure. Endurance is part of that. And it's not just that we take it, but that we just go for it in the midst of that. And that's not easily done, and we'll talk about how we can do that here in a minute, but it's part of where we are. Or there's the issue of setbacks. I can only imagine that Paul, again, for over 2 years, maybe every few days, every couple weeks, is then called in before Felix and Drusilla. They just want to have another chat. They just want to talk with him again. They're interested about what he's talking about. They're curious about what he talks about. They enjoy his company. He's a clever guy. He's a smart guy. We like this guy. And you can imagine Paul is thinking, okay, this time it's going to end different. This time it's going to end in freedom. This time, it's going to be, oh, Paul, yes, we love you and we believe you. Get out of here. Go do your thing. But every time he gets his hopes up, back to the cell. Every time he thinks today's the day, it ends up right where he started. Every time he thinks, oh, it's going to be so much better, it's just the same old, same old. And there are seasons in your life where it is definitely one step forward and then two steps back. I've made a little bit of progress. I have a little bit of hope. But oh, wait a second. The rug's pulled out from under my feet. And maybe it's not 2 or 3 steps. Maybe it's 4 steps back, 5 steps back. You have these situations where you're in remission, but the cancer comes back, right? There are times where you have a relationship that's on the brink, but it's getting better, and something happens, and it just blows up, and it's worse than ever. There are times in your life where you've gone through 3 or 4 rounds of interviews for this job. It's perfect. It's what I want. I'm like the next to last candidate. And then you get the email that Monday morning, unfortunately, and then you don't even read the rest because you know what it says. We have those times where it's like a little progress, but then setback. What we do, the only option we have, and even in the face of setbacks, is to endure. Endurance is required if we're going to make it for the long haul. That's what Paul shows us, and we can do that as well. We'll look again in a minute how we can do that. Sometimes, like Paul, he had to endure people. Man, is that a bummer sometimes to endure people, right? Paul is strung along by Felix for 2 years. And we see here, we mentioned the corruption earlier. We see it. Luke even tells us one reason Paul kept coming back and back and back is because he wouldn't give in to the bribes that Felix wanted to give. If Paul would have said, yeah, you know, here's $100, dude. Felix would have taken that bribe and said, you're free, you're on your way. That's Felix's MO. That's what he does. That's who he is. He's dishonest. He's corrupt, and Paul wouldn't do that. And so he comes back, but he's strung along for 2 years. And then as we read, he is replaced by a guy named Festus. We won't even really cover Acts 25 because here's what it is. Felix is replaced by Festus. Festus comes in and just drags his feet with Paul. He's not really interested, like Felix. He's not really curious. He doesn't want to talk to Paul. He doesn't want to deal. He doesn't want to think about it. It's too much. And so he drags his feet, which lengthens Paul's agony. And what did Paul do when he had to endure people? He just had endurance. He just had endurance. There are times where you just have to endure people. Where maybe, you know, people will, they'll let you down, right? People will hurt you in some ways. And maybe it's somebody that you know. Maybe it's just like maybe a faith figure. You know, oh, I've got all their books. And you're reading the news. They had a moral failure. Or you know, oh, this person I watch on TV and they're in ministry. And they just let you down, right? And we have to endure those times. Maybe it's somebody that you do know that you thought you could trust. And boy, did they do a number on you. And they just stabbed you right straight in the back. And you're like, what's going on, right? We have to endure people. We think, well, they'll never make a mistake. They're always going to make the best decisions. And then they don't, and it affects you. Sometimes we have to endure people. Sometimes people are just annoying. Sometimes people are just needy. Sometimes people are selfish and it comes back like a boomerang and knocks you right in the head. It's them. We have to endure. What do? You endure. It requires endurance. And here's why this one's so important. If you are a Christ follower, you're in the people business. So people is just part of it. It's just part of the deal. It comes with the territory. So even our thing here at First Century, we want to help people find love, hope, and life in Christ. Okay? We don't want to help robots find love, hope, and life in Christ. That'd be easy. I could just type in the command on ChatGPT, and that computer is now saved and loves Jesus and will never sin. But it's people who do fail, who are imperfect, who do make mistakes, who do hurt us, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes very much intentionally. Sometimes, like Paul, people string us along, and then they just leave us out hanging to dry. So we have to endure people. Unless you live under a rock, which is not helpful, unless you exclude yourself from society, which is not the purpose of your life, unless we do that, we have to learn endurance, even with sometimes people. Here's the last one we'll look at, and I'm not trying to psychologize Paul, but we looked at this a little bit last week too. What about those spiritually dry seasons in your life? Again, Paul has been in a cell in Jerusalem, mistreated. He's taken up to Caesarea, and now for over 2 years, with two other leaders that probably know that he's innocent, he's just stuck here. He can't get out. He can't control a situation. He can't improve a situation. He's done all he can, and he's still stuck. And maybe spiritually you're like that right now. Or maybe you've been there, and you're like, please, God, I never want to get there again. But there are times you feel like nothing's working. There are times where you feel like my prayers are not being answered. And there are times where you wonder, is my prayer even being heard at all? Sometimes we have those dry seasons, and just become completely exhausted. How can I take any more? And again, I don't want to psychologize Paul, but I can only imagine it would not be, I would not feel anything about him if that's where he was. I would feel like, yep, that makes sense. I'd be there too. Like, I would be totally out of it. I'd be totally out, it's not going to work. But I think this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What Paul is saying here is, I can endure any unfair situation that comes my way because of the strength of Christ. I can endure any setback that comes my way because of the strength of Christ. I can endure any difficult person in my life because of the strength of Christ. I can endure any dark night of the soul type of season in my life because of the strength of Christ. Paul was saying, I can endure because of Christ. I have endurance because of Christ. You can endure because of Christ. Not because you have enough willpower, that's not enough. Not because I'm just stubborn. No, it's going to wear off eventually. I'm so strong and capable. No, it's because of the strength of Christ in your life that you can endure. Your present situation doesn't have to take you out. Your repeated frustration doesn't have to take you out. You can endure through Christ. And really, you must endure if you're going to make it for the long haul. I want you to make it for the long haul. God wants you to make it for the long haul. He has an amazing plan that may not be the next step. It may take a series of steps to get you there, but if we're going to get there, we need these essential supplies. We need God's encouragement. We need the people that he will send. We need his supernatural favor, and we need endurance. These are the supplies that God gives us to make it so we can make it for the long haul. Let's pray this morning. God, we know that life is difficult. We know that life can be unfair, that life is unpredictable, that life can be painful, that it's just a grind. And so we need you to supply us with these things so we can make it for the long haul. We need your help. We need your encouragement. We need you to remind us that you have a good plan and we're part of that, that you have a will and we're in that, that we are your child, that we are your people, that you are a good God. We need that encouragement, as we looked at last week. God, we need people to help us along the way, to encourage us along the way, to supply us along the way, to help us along the way, God. So we pray that you would supernaturally send those people our way, those connections, those interactions, those relationships that we need to make it for the long haul. God, we are in need of your supernatural favor to open doors, to give opportunities, to take care of our needs, to set us up for success for the long haul. We need your favor at play in our lives to make it for the long haul. And God, give us the power to push through. Give us the endurance that we need. God, give us the ability to overcome obstacles. Give us water for the dry desert that may be our soul at the moment. God, help us to cultivate endurance. I believe you have a good plan, and it's going to require us to be in it for the long term, for the long haul. So give us these things that we need, I pray today, by your will and by your power, to help us succeed in that plan and get us through the long haul. Even start that process this week, even as we leave this place today. Give us the people that we need, the encouragement we need, the favor that we need, and the endurance that we need to make it for the long haul. You will. We trust that you will. We believe that you will, and we are thankful that you will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.